Hi, well, good morning. How is everybody doing this morning? Fantastic. All right, now this is weird for me because I have not been on this stage preaching in 6 weeks. Is that nuts? Like, I've missed you guys. And the reason we've done that, a couple of reasons. One, to let you guys know, we have a teaching team, and we use our teaching team to preach and to bring sermons. And during this series at the beginning of the year, I asked them to do a lot more carrying because I've been doing a lot more leadership stuff behind the scenes, getting things ready for a meeting tonight that's happening for our partners meeting. And so I'm grateful that we have an awesome team that can preach and bring the word. And so so we're in this series called Thrive. And in this series, this is what we've been hoping. This has been my prayer for you that I started the series with, is that to thrive means to progress toward or realize a goal despite or because of circumstances. That's what we want for you, right? We want you, as a Christ follower, to thrive. To no matter the circumstances, whether they're bad and you're like just fighting through something, like that's, well, all of us go through those hard times, those valleys of our lives. It's usually those times we end up growing the most, if we let God use that season the most, that we can thrive out of, or because of circumstances, things are going okay and they're going well for you, and you can thrive all the more because you've gone out and now you're maybe in a peak of life, and God is using that to help you continue to grow. So I'm hoping you are thriving. Have you learned anything so far in this series? If so, just show your hands if you've kind of been challenged by something. You've been growing. Awesome. If you didn't raise your hands, I apologize. We have a money-back guarantee for your personal development. I'm just kidding. It's on you, just so you know. Like, it's on you if you don't grow or not. We just do what we do, and we don't force anybody to change or grow, but we want to help you to do that. Now, we started this series with this phrase: I need to know where I'm at to know where I need to grow, right? And so we did a little self-assessment on where we're at spiritually, maybe emotionally, and we've gone through some sermons to help you get, you know, farther down the road on this stuff, right? We started with a season of prayer and fasting. Those of you that joined in that season, I'm hoping that God did some things, that he spoke through that time, and that maybe you put some new healthy habits in place, some spiritual habits that you are continuing after that season, right? Then we had Pastor Jim, and Jim brought two messages that really talked about taking our thoughts captive, making them obedient to Christ, and how to live in freedom. We've seen that tool that he has used in counseling and meeting with people and through our equip class, like that has been a powerful tool. And so if you haven't done that yet, or if you haven't seen those messages, go back, watch those online, because they're just powerful tools to set you free from what I call stinking thinking, right? It's those thoughts that aren't truth. They're not what God would want to have in your life. And then Nikki brought a message all about our identity in Christ, which was eight phrases to help you understand your identity and where it is in Christ. And last week I was grateful for Tony to bring the word. I mean, when Tony brings the word, he brings it, right? And it, with Jim and Tony, see, we love our teaching team, and we bless them with the ability to use a whiteboard. And if you guys love the whiteboard, just, okay. Oh, man. Whew. That was a diss. That was not nice. Well, too bad. Whenever they teach, it's going to be up here, right? So, and they're going to use it, and they use it in their classes and equip and stuff, and it's really cool to learn that way. But Tony, last week, talked about personal theology. Theology is what we believe about God, the study of God, right? And personal, we have to have it personal. It can't be somebody else's theology in our life. We have to walk into it, understand the truth of who God is, and walk through scriptures, and so I was grateful for his teaching last week. Now today, we are jumping into a sermon that I have called Excuse Me. Okay, so everybody say that with me, excuse me. One, two, three, excuse me. Okay, no, I'm not going to excuse you. What, you think I was going to do that? Uh-uh. We're going to go into excuses, talking about how excuses are one of the things that will keep you from thriving in your life. Now, I'm going to put on the truth-o-meter with some interactions. So this is going to be fairly interactive at the beginning part of this message. Everybody ready? Okay. So here's the first one. Have any of you this week had to come up with any kind of excuse for any reason, right? Just show hands if you've had to just, right? Okay. Okay. Thank you for being honest. Have any of you ever been pulled over by a cop or a state trooper? Just show hands. Okay. I'm not going to ask if you had to ride in the back of it. Okay, that's a whole other conversation, but you've been pulled over by them. It's happened to me way more often than it's happened to my wife. I think my wife has been pulled over once. I've been pulled over more than once. I'll just say that. And it's, you know that thing when the lights turn on and they're behind you? What happens? Like, your heart starts, like, do I have a gun? You know, like, it's like, am I going to get in trouble? I don't carry guns. Some of you carry guns. You're like, do I have my permit? You know, or some of you maybe have done really bad things. You get even more nervous than other people. But it's a nerve-wracking thing when you get pulled over, right? Can I confess some things? There was one time, it was really bad. I'm a pastor, and I get pulled over, right? And there was one season where we had multiple campuses, and I actually preached here, drove to the other campus, preached there, and then drove back and preached the last gathering here. I was like the circuit rider, okay? And I had a tendency to have to scoot to get here, right? Like, it was like, okay, here we go. And so I am driving back here, and luckily we already had the first gathering recorded so that they could play it back because I got pulled over by a sheriff. And I had to tell him, why were you speeding? Well, I'm a pastor, ouch, you know, right there. And then, like, and I'm driving between churches. And then he goes back, and I'm like, oh, and I'm texting the team, like, guys, you're going to have to go live without me, and da-da-da-da. And you just, I feel this, I wanted to sink into my, you know, car chair and just disappear, right, at that moment. And then he comes back, and he hands me my driver's license. He says, I think your congregation wants you to stay alive, so just slow down, would you? And he didn't give me a ticket. I'm like, whoo. So the pastor excuse worked in my benefit, right? Like, because I don't, have you ever tried to get excused, you know, from that ticket? Like, we want to get out of stuff, even though maybe sometimes it's our fault that we've done it. I was actually reading this. This is an old list, but I thought it was hilarious. It was a list of people that made excuses on their insurance claims, okay? So, like, they got in a car accident, and they had to write the report on that car accident, and they were just trying to, you know, skirt around what really happened. And so some of these are pretty funny. This one was said this. It said, an invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and then vanished. Likely story. The other car collided with mine without warning me of its intention. I don't know what the... there's a certain finger that works, I guess, for that one. But here we go. As I reached the intersection, a hedge sprang up and obscured my vision. Just all of a sudden, just poof, there it was. These are true, by the way. These are real. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. Oh, no. Family counseling after that one. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him. The telephone pole was approaching fast. I attempted to swerve out of its path when it struck my front end. See, it's like all sorts of excuses. The last one's kind of funny. The indirect cause of this accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth. Ooh, trouble, right? Like, we like making excuses, you know? It's can be fun and creative, but the problem is when we get into this area of relationships and we start living our life with excuses, we will set ourselves up to never thrive, right? Because excuses can be funny, yes, but they can be extremely harmful. And so I want to teach some practical things, and we're going to get into the Bible in just a little bit. Actually, if you have your Bibles, you can hop with me into Romans chapter 6, okay, the book of Romans in the New Testament. After the Gospels, you just keep going, you'll see Acts and then Romans. Romans chapter 6, we'll get there in just a couple of minutes, but I have some fill-in-the-blanks before we get there, okay? Because I want to first teach you some very practical things. As we're talking about excuses, okay? Excuses will keep us from thriving, okay? And we all have different kinds of excuses. Let me define the word excuse, okay? An excuse is this. It suggests trying to justify a mistake or failure or to make it seem less serious in order to escape being blamed or punished, right? That's the goal of an excuse. It's to try to, like, justify something or something bad that I did to make it either, like, lessen or to remove the guilt for that thing that happened so that I can escape being blamed for other people or actually, like, getting my due judgment, right, in that situation. Like, that's what an excuse is. And there's four types of excuses I want to teach us real quick, okay? And then we'll get into Scripture. Because I think these four types, all of us maybe wrestle with one of these four. Okay, and here's the first one. You can write this one down. The first type of excuse is denial. Okay, maybe something happened, a situation, something happened in a relationship, and it just turns out that you just outright lie about it. Right? It's just an outright lie. This one is the easiest one to see, right? This is the one, it's kind of like when you find the kids with the markers and they've drawn all over their face like this, and then they look at you and say, we didn't do it, right? It's like baloney, right? It's still in your hand, you know? That is denial. Like, I didn't do anything wrong. It wasn't me, you know, kind of a situation. This is the easiest one to spot, right? Like that situation. It's so easy to just to see when somebody's just directly denying that they did it. Now, the thing is, the people that live this way with excuses, just completely deny, there's a whole nother psychological issue going on in their life. There's a level of narcissism that's like, you know, it's their world is their world, and everybody else revolves around it. If they think they can continue to just outright lie, and yet they're okay, that's called a seared conscience. That's where your conscience is no longer connected to your spirit. That's super dangerous, right? If you live with these type of excuses, that means you've lied to yourself to the point where you believe your own lies. Danger in the denial excuse zone, okay? Dangerous. All right, number two type of excuse is the detour. The detour. This is finding a route around the actual truth, right? This is an indirect answer to avoid the truth. This is the politician's playground, right? This is where they live. Like, ask me a question, and then they answer something completely different and make you feel like that was an answer, and it wasn't, because they just went whoop and went around it, right? They detoured the circumstance to justify themselves. We actually see this in the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis chapter 4. Just so you know, the very first family was dysfunctional. So I'm just saying, you all can have some hope, right? If your family's got issues, it started at the beginning. Cain and Abel were brothers, and Cain had an issue with Abel, and it ended in murder. That's not a good beginning to the family household, right? Like he killed his brother, and then God knew what happened. He saw what happened, but then he comes to Cain and asks him a question. He says, so where is your brother? I mean, God already knew, but this is what Cain did. Cain detoured, because his answer was this. He said, am I my brother's keeper? Like, he's trying to detour around what actually happened. He didn't come out and say, well, sorry, God, I murdered him. You know, or, sorry, God, it was my fault. See the blood? Like he tried to not want to get blamed for it and felt guilty about the situation and be like, well, am I my brother's keeper? And he didn't tell God the truth. He tried to detour by giving an excuse, right? There are masters out there who know how to live into this one type of excuses, right? They're the ones that, like, they don't not tell the truth, but they don't tell the truth, right? They're the ones that might get caught in something, or maybe ask a question or be in a circumstance or relationship, and instead of just directly answering, they reflect, right? Like, it's you get, like, accused, and then somebody comes after you, and then you say, well, what about? And then you just point it right back at somebody else or a different circumstance, and then try to make yourself look good because you detoured. You excused yourself from what really happened. Okay, that is the second one, denial or detour. Everybody say detour with me. Detour, all right? We don't want that one, right? Actually, none of these are good, by the way. like we don't want any of these. The detour. Then number three is defense. Defense. This one is used to justify one's actions, right? I asked the question earlier, how many of you had to come up with an excuse for something this week? Now, I don't know if those of you who are married or in a close relationship with somebody in the house, like, this one is probably the one that gets kind of used the most in those kind of relationships, right? Because when you get caught on doing something, or, like, you did something to hurt them, but you don't think that it should have hurt them, and so then you can justify, but that's not what I meant, or that's not what I did, or that's not what I meant to do, and so you just, like, start defending yourself. That has never happened in my marriage with Nikki, ever. Some of you laughed. You should have laughed harder, because that's happened quite a bit. It's interesting, and I don't know if it's just personalities or how that works, but there have been many times where we've had these arguments or discussions, and one of us was wrong, and the other one was wrong, too. So we're both wrong. That's my point of view, right? Because when we both think, you know, somebody thinks we're both wrong, or I'm right and you're wrong, we will always tend to protect ourselves. That's what we do emotionally. We want to, if somebody coming at you and saying, you did this, or you hurt me this way, our, you know, fight or flight response is usually protection. Like, no, I'm going to defend myself. That's not what I meant to do. Or this is a key phrase. Listen to this one. I'm sorry you feel that way. Right? That's a defense phrase right there. I'm sorry you feel that way, but, right? That is an excuse that will never solve any problems in any relationship. It'll only continue to make them grow or get them stockpiled in that relationship. So that then when another situation comes up and you come back to a discussion or argument that you need to work through, you already build up a defense and that person's already stockpiled. Well, you shouldn't have felt that way when I did that. What's going to happen the next time you have a discussion? It just grows and grows and grows. That's what happens when we justify our own actions and don't take the blame or take the heat or humbly accept the wrongs that we did in that circumstance. This one's dangerous because it can kind of look like repentance, but without actually a desire to change, right? If you defend yourself, you're not going to change because you thought you were right. But it can look like, well, you know, I'm sorry you feel that way. You know, you can kind of get a sense away and get away with like, you know, but, you know, here was a real circumstance. And yet really in your heart, you're not going to change at all. There's nothing going to change in you, right? You will just continue to justify. The goal actually in this one is just to remove guilt. That's the whole goal of defense as an excuse. When they come out you and say, here's my excuse why, so that I don't have to feel guilty about what you feel or what happened, right? That's all it is. Okay? So we have denial, which is the easy one. You're just point blank lying. We have detour, which can be trickier, because if people are good at it, they can be really good at it. And we have defense. Everybody say defense with me. Defense, all right? Number four, last one. I think the last one is probably the most dangerous one. And it's called digging in. Digging in excuses, okay? Digging in is an excuse because of emotional pain in your life. This is where people justify their behavior because of something that somebody did to them. They hurt me this way, which means you can't talk to me about that. And I'm always going to just attack you the moment you go there. I'm digging in. And that's my excuse. Somebody hurt me, right? These are the ones that I believe God wants to mine out the most in your life. These are the ones that the enemy uses the most to hold you back and to make you walk in fear, and probably the biggest excuse that will keep you chained to your sin. This one right here. Because we can justify all sorts of behavior and sins and actions because somebody else hurt me that way, right? And we end up hurting lots and lots of people around us. This is where bitterness or guilt control our response, right? This is where we justify because of the pain we've experienced in our life. We justify, or we say, well, this is just my personality, deal with it. Baloney. If everybody had your personality, I wouldn't want to live on that planet, right? Like, God didn't make you that way. You're choosing to live that way. And you're digging in because of some pain that you experienced in your past. Okay, is everybody with me? Okay, so we just went deep, 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 deep. We laughed, and now we're crying, right? Like, Tim, thank you. Like, thank you for this, you know, thank you for helping me now feel like I am guilty because I do one of these four. And we all do some of these. We all do this because there's this mechanism inside of us that doesn't want to feel hurt. Like, there's this thing inside of us that, like, when pain starts coming, we will get so creative to avoid it. I mean, we'll do all sorts of things to avoid that, whatever that is, you know? And we'll make all sorts of excuses to be like, nope, 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 nope. Like, that's our natural response. But when we choose to actually let it come in and deal with it biblically, let the Holy Spirit meet us and Jesus sit with us in it, those excuses start to get peeled off. And the thing we're going to teach you this morning in Romans 6 and then Romans 2 is God's purpose in helping you actually confront those issues so excuses disappear. Okay? All right, so you with me? All right, let's get in the Bible. Let's see what God has to say for us this morning about getting rid of excuses that keep us from thriving, okay? So we are in Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 6, one of the deepest theological books in the New Testament, a lot of richness, a lot of goodness in it, okay? And Paul is obviously talking to a culture where they thought that their excuses were okay. as we're going to read here in chapter 6, okay? They were living in ways that were counter to what they've been taught. They were counter to what the scriptures were teaching them. The Holy Spirit was convicting them. And with that, Paul now jumps in, and God is speaking to the church, helping them understand what they're doing. Like, you're out of line. Here's why you're making excuses. But should you live that way? And he gives a very direct and point-blank answer, okay? So here we go. In Romans chapter 6, we're going to be in 1 through 4 on this. Okay, so if you're with me, say, yep. All right, here we go. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may be increased? Like, he starts by saying, okay, we all have received grace. Like, amen, right? Like, thank you, Jesus. And that's what we celebrate with communion, that God's, or Jesus' blood covered us and gives us grace in our sin, that we've received that already, okay? And this argument, and there must have been a discussion somewhere in the church in Rome, because he's saying, because I'm already covered with grace, does that mean I can just keep sinning? And actually, the more I sin, the more grace I receive. So actually, grace grows as I keep sinning. And it's like, what? Like, do you hear the excuse in that logic? And then he just answers them, by no means. He's like, uh-uh. I'm like, no. He says, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? He says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He's given this picture of what's happened to us through Christ Jesus. That's what baptism is. It's the physical image of what Christ has done for us spiritually, right? When you're baptized, you are buried under the water, just as Christ was buried under the ground, and then you're raised up out of the water, just like Christ was raised again into new life, and you experience new life. And he's given this picture. Those of you who are baptized, your old self is dead, right? The way you were and who you were now is dead. It's been forgiven. Your sins washed clean, and now you are a new creation, raised and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, that's who you are in Christ Jesus. So, he says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism in the death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. He gives this picture. He's like, you can make all the excuses you want, but as a Christian, you're not supposed to. Like, you're not called to that in the new life. You're not called to that after Christ has covered you in his grace. His grace doesn't guilt us. His grace delivers us and helps us walk into the freedom from all of that sin and all those excuses. We don't stop sinning to earn the grace. We stop sinning because we've already received the grace. Everybody with me? All right, amen? Amen. So that's what Christ has done. And so he starts with this argument, and he says, listen, it's already been done for you. So don't keep walking in the old ways. Don't keep letting that control your life. Get rid of it. We're going to jump down to verse 11 in chapter 6. He says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So this whole idea of death to sin, sin is not the thing you want resurrected in your life, right? Like, that's not what you're resurrected to. That's not what the resurrection in eternity is going to be. There's going to be no more sin. You're resurrected to freedom from sin. It says, so now you can be alive in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its evil desires. We talk about this tension a lot here at New Hope, right? This good and evil, that there's sin, flesh, self, and then there's God, the Holy Spirit, his truth, and we live in that tension of the two. And it's an ongoing journey as we move from the dark to the light, as we move and we are pruned out of the things that shouldn't be in our life, and God puts the things he wants in our life. But he calls us in this passage to do something about it, right? It's not all on God. It's also on us. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. You have the choice to stop making excuses, right? You have the choice to not let sin, to not let your flesh, your desires, your excuses rule in your heart. You have that choice. I can't make you do it. Nobody else can make you do it. Nobody else can break excuses out of your life, right? He says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master. You guys hear that? We choose who is our master. We choose who leads us. And what leads us? He said, no, that's not who you are anymore. For sin shall no longer be your master. It doesn't sit on the throne of your heart and life, because you are not under the law, but you are under, say it with me, grace. Grace. The very last word is the thing that covers everything else I just read. So he started with this. So if I sin more, does that mean that grace abounds more because I need more grace because I'm sinning more? Well, that sounds like a good deal. I want more grace. By no means. We are already under his grace. We've already received the eternal life. We've already received the new life. And he says, because of that, choose to not let the sin master you, right? Choose to not let your life be led by excuses over and over and over again, repeating yourself, harming others in relationship, harming your relationship with God because you excuse your own bad, poor, sinful behavior. If you allow your excuses to continue, you will never thrive in the presence of God. And it is your choice to remove it, to repent of it, and to walk free from it. Me, Jim, Nikki, Tony, nobody can make you do anything. It's on you. This scripture is to all of us. There's a word I want to teach you, okay? And it's a biblical word that removes excuse, okay? And it is the word, let me get to it here, repentance. Now, the moment I say that word, I know some of you didn't grow up in church, some of you did grow up in church, and maybe you went to church when you were a kid, and you heard this word, and it's like, oh, dang, I remember a preacher preaching on this one. Repent or go to hell! You know, that guy? Like, that word comes with, like, a heaviness and, like, a, whoa, you know, like a scary thing, like, I don't want to go to hell, you know, so you do whatever they say, you know. I'll pray that prayer, I don't want to go there, you know. Like, that's a fear-driven gospel. That's not Jesus' gospel, by the way. So if you were guilted into repent, you know, like, you may not be saved, by the way. Because I know a lot of people who repented when they were scared out of hell, but their life never showed anything different before or after, right? It's not a prayer that saves you. It's Jesus that saves you. And when you're saved, then you start to look more like him, okay? That's his whole idea. So repentance is not, it is not an overbearing, scary, heavy word. It is actually the word that helps us live into the grace we've already talked about. It is the thing that will break excuses in all of our lives. If we choose to walk into it. This is what repentance is, okay? Repentance, it's an act of acknowledging past wrongdoing, expressing regret or contrition, and committing to right behavior and obedience to God. Repentance is saying, this is what I've done. I don't want to do it anymore. Giving it to God and now looking at him saying, I want you instead. That's repentance. It's a change in direction, all right? Let me continue reading this. It is a transformative process that involves turning away from sin or transgression and turning back to God. This is not a bad word, y'all. This is actually the powerful word. This is one of the most powerful words of grace. To drop excuses in our lives so that we can walk into freedom from that sin, from that brokenness, from that harm you've done in relationships. Like, I think about relationships, friendships, marriage, whatever it might be. The moments where we see the most growth in relationships is typically right out of a conflict with each other that leads to one of two things. One is a choice, which is kind of like, it's the thing right now culturally, to ghost somebody. Like, well, I disagree, you tick me off. Now I'm never texting, calling, and I'm unfriending you, and boom, you know, like, that's the wrong thing to do. Whenever we see relationships and you come into a conflict with one another and then you actually work through it and both parties actually confess, this is where I was wrong and I'm sorry that I've hurt you that way, and you ask for forgiveness and this person says, this is where I was wrong, will you and ask for forgiveness? Like, those are the moments that actually grow relationships deeper. Those are moments of trust building that creates a more and more solid foundation. That is the same thing in your relationship with God. It's those moments when you get in conflict with God because there's sin in your life and God is sinless, he's holy, that will never go together. And when you finally let the Holy Spirit like convict you so much to where it's like, I don't want that in my life anymore, and then you confess it to him. You say, I want to repent, I want to turn away from this, God. I want to stop making excuses before you and others. That is the moment of change in your life. It's not that, boom, now it's all gone, but it's, boom, now I'm walking out of it. I'm walking into freedom, okay? That is the moment of repentance. That is that moment where you become free. God has made a way for us to experience true peace in life, and it comes through repentance. Now, when I say this word, repentance, there's two parts to it, okay? The first part is this. It is the moment you accept Christ in your life, right? It's that moment that you realize, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. It's that moment where you make a confession of faith and say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I want him in my life. That is the moment of repentance from all sin. That's when forgiveness enters in and everything is covered. And when you see God face to face, as all of us will, in your book of life, it'll be stamped forgiven, okay? That's that initial moment of repentance. That is a beautiful one. And then as you live your life here on earth, imperfection, sin, brokenness, and we wrestle through that stuff, each moment you come to a why in the road, am I going to choose to excuse or am I going to choose to change? Each one of those moments is now a moment of new repentance from that specific sin, okay? So there's initial that you invite God, that's salvation, and then there's repentance to be freed from sins in your life, okay? Y'all with me on that? Okay, so I want you to hear God's heart on this, though. So I'm going to go to Romans chapter 2. So if you go a couple of chapters ahead, or before we were in 6, in Romans chapter 2, we see how God's heart works for us to remove excuses. It says this, it says, or do you show contempt, listen to these words, guys, for the riches of his kindness, his forbearance, and his patience. This is the character of God. The riches, meaning he's not limited in any of these. He is wealthy in all these characteristics. He is wealthy in his kindness to us. He has loads and loads of forbearance. That means patience, right? He's forbearance? It's like withholding immediate judgment, right? Like, he's forbearing the sin we're living in right now. And then patience. Oh, dear Lord, thank you for being a patient God. Right? Who wants some patience? I need it daily, right? And he says, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to what? Say it with me. Repentance. What leads us to repentance? God's kindness. It's not his judgment. It's not his like heavy-fistedness. It's not, he's not the great almighty ready to smite you because of the sin you keep living in. Like, he's up there patiently forbearing, holding off judgment on that thing that you're wrestling with, and he is being patient and kind with you, leading you to a moment to say, I was wrong. And the moment you come to God and say that, it now starts to be freed from your life. God's like, finally, they got real with me. He's seen it the whole time. And his kindness leads us to repentance. Let me finish this verse. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteousness or his righteous judgment will be revealed. And now it gets dark in the next verse. He's like, his loving kindness and patience is drawing you towards repentance. But when you live with a stubborn heart, we know those verses where it says God opposes the proud, right? But he gives grace to the humble. Like, this is what he's talking about. It's like, if you continually walk with a stubborn heart, and if you continue to not accept Jesus as your Savior, if you have not received the gospel, your stubbornness and like, I don't need him, it's going to lead to that judgment point where you're separated from him. That's what he's saying. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger, right? In their stubbornness, they will never repent. That initial repentance is never going to happen because they've chosen. I don't need God, don't want God. I don't want anybody ruling my life. So we will all enter God's presence at one point or another. And either that moment of forgiveness that we receive when we accept Christ in our life with a soft heart, and that forgiveness is written in our book, and then we're with him in forever. Wow. Thank you for that grace. Or are we going to be stubborn and say, sorry, my book's staying closed to God. I don't want him to do anything in my life. And then we will experience all the wrath that comes with all the sin that's been in our life because it's not covered, forgiven, or released. We have to pay the price for it instead of letting Jesus, who has already paid the price for it. I think I have this as a fill in the blank for you guys. God's kindness today is leading you towards repentance, okay? If you're a Christ follower and you make excuses, I promise you, those excuses will hold you back. I promise you, those excuses, whatever of those D's that you use, you know, whether it's denial or detour, defense or digging in or whatever it is, those excuses will not let you thrive. You will become captive to those sin issues and the brokenness that comes with them. And so today, my request for you is to repent. Whatever that is, whatever that situation, whatever that relation, whatever that is. And it may be you just need to repent to God because you've been sinning against God, or maybe you need to also repent to the person you've been sinning against, right? You need to go to them and say, listen, I'm sorry that I've treated you this way. I'm sorry that every time we get in an argument, I try to excuse my behavior. Will you forgive me? And you'll start to see that relationship heal. Sometimes that relationship can be healed, but that relationship won't be close anymore because you've already kind of proven a behavior with that person. And sometimes that's just the way it has to be. But for you, you're the one responsible to do your part. God, this morning, as we have talked about a pretty deep, you know, message here, as we want to see people freed, and we really want to see this church and every Christ follower who's listening to this message today, we really want them to thrive. We really want to see them live into the freedom that you've given us through your grace and through your forgiveness. We really, God, as shepherds and pastors, we really want to see them just experience your peace and joy. God, I know there's people in this room, and I'm, even in my own heart and life, there are ways that I make excuses. So I'm just going to pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you you convict us. You bring those things to the surface. Bring them to light in our lives right now. I just want to ask a few questions to help you process the message this morning. The good news is that God gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals God to me and reveals me to me. The Holy Spirit knows parts of us that we don't even know. And so when we ask the Holy Spirit, show me, Show me where I'm making excuses. Show me where I am living in a sinful way. Show me how I am denying or detouring or being defensive or digging in. If you ask him, he will. He'll show you. Here's another question. What are you being prideful about in your life? What are you kind of like digging your heels in, you know? And you know that it's really just about you, whatever that circumstance is. Where are you being prideful? And today, what do you need what or who do you need to repent to? What do you need to repent of? Knowing and understanding it's God's kindness that's greeting you and meeting you in that moment of repentance, okay? It's God's kindness. You're going into the God who's forbearing, who's patient, who's kind as you repent. You're not going to the God who has a hammer ready to hit you. Like, that's not who he is when you come to him that way. And so I'm going to pray in a moment. I'm going to ask you, I'm just going to leave some silent space. I'm going to ask you to confess to God in that silent space, okay? And wrestle with it and deal with it and let him speak. And then I'm going to close this in prayer, okay? So I'm going to pray. I'm going to give you some quiet to repent if there's something in your life and let the Holy Spirit work. So God, I pray that you would convict us in this very moment, that you would release us, that you would, as a loving Heavenly Father, show your kindness to us. So lead us just in a moment of quiet and help us confess and repent of the things that we need to release in our lives. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for leading us in that love. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for your word that brings us closer to you and teaches us truth and how to walk in obedience. Thank you for your spirit that shows us you and shows us us. I pray, God, as we go through this week, that we will let you set us free from things. I pray as we go through this week, we will, our eyes will be open to where we make excuses, and we'll trust you to show us and lead us by your kindness in it. Thank you for this morning, God. We just are so grateful to have a safe place to come and gather in your presence. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. They're going to come up and do some announcements.